Lord our God, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we may know what you are like and that we may plead your promises. O Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you may give us joy and delight in reading and studying and understanding your word. May your word of God be like honey to our mouth, sweet and enriching. O Lord, feed us with the word of life. O blessed Lord Jesus, come and be our teacher by your Spirit. Help us, O God. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may I invite you all to turn back to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, a song of ascent. Ascent being up, steps. Verse 1. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Notice, L-O-R-D is spelled in capital letters. It means, it stands for Yahweh, our covenant God. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121 is a psalm for travelers. I don't know what Bible passages you read when you travel. I hope you do read up your Bible even when you're busy traveling. But Psalm 121 is the psalms I use often, almost every time I travel. Before I set out in my journey, I would read this psalm and plead with God to fulfill his promises here to me in my journey. Now friends, may we not travel like atheists, have no thought of God, and may we not travel fearfully either. We look up to the Lord, our Creator and Redeemer and Keeper. The Lord is our covenant making and covenant keeping God. He will keep his promises to us. Our task is to find those promises and take the promises to God and ask him to fulfill the promises to us. So as we travel, this is a song for travelers. We take this song to God. We ask the Lord to keep our going out and our coming in. With what eagerness did our Lord Jesus Christ make his last journey to Jerusalem? In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, we are told our Lord Jesus and the disciples were on the road going up, ascend to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before the disciples, and the disciples were amazed and afraid. They sense something was not right and they would be going to face a terrible time. But in verse 33, we are told that the Lord Jesus took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to them. And Jesus said, behold, look, we are going up, ascend to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, what? He will rise again. Our Lord Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to do his Father's good pleasure, to lay down his life for the sheep, to redeem us, that we should be God's people. Going up to Jerusalem, and the disciples were concerned, they were afraid to face this danger, but our Lord Jesus was full of faith. He was ready to obey the Father, even to the cross, even to death. He was going up to Jerusalem. Now let me say a few words about the songs of ascent. By the way, a song of ascent, this few words is part of the original scripture. It should be read in whenever we read the scripture, but pardon, Chapman. That's okay. I don't know how you see the Psalms. Maybe you see the Psalms as 150 lights on a Christmas tree. Right? You've got a big Christmas tree, and then 150 Psalms, 150 lights on the Christmas tree. Some are bigger, some are smaller, but you'll find it really difficult to follow. Which is which? Well, my ambition is to know the contents of every psalm. And I've made some progress. But until quite recently, I was thinking, well, the Psalms are like 150 lights on a Christmas tree. It's more organized than that. There's a beautiful structure of the Psalms. First of all, there are five books in the Psalms. The book of Psalms, five divided into five books, and this division is part of the original division of the Hebrew Bible, undoubtedly reflecting and echoing back to the five books of Moses. And then in book 5, the last book of the Psalms, is the longest book of the Psalms, Psalms 107 to Psalm 150, leading all the way up to praising God at the final judgment. And then within this book, book 5 of the book of Psalms, there's a little book. It's a book within the book, Psalms 120 to Psalm 134, with 15 songs of ascent. And they were songs used by pilgrims as they make their journey up to Jerusalem for the annual festivals of the Jews. And all 15 of these psalms are short and sweet. And they're very delightful. Now, think like this. If these 15 songs were used by pilgrims making their ways up to Jerusalem, they would be songs our Lord Jesus sang with the disciples as they traveled up to Jerusalem. We are not 100% certain, but it's more than likely as our Lord Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he and the disciples would be singing Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. Won't you like to sing Jesus' songs of worship? And in these 15 songs, their theme is that longing for public worship. I don't know about you. Do you long to come to church? Do you long for public worship? In our traveling, one thing we are very keen about is to find a good church for worship. We don't want to just go to any church because in traveling, especially in America, most likely, if you don't make your studies and preparation beforehand, you are going to bump to a church that doesn't believe the Bible to start with. Do you long for public worship? Is it a joy and delight for you? Or is this a mere duty? Well, come Sundays, I have to worship, so I come to church. Do you come with expectation? Well, these 15 songs speak of that joy of going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to the worship of God. And they have longing for the worship of God, expectation of the blessings of God. Now my desire is to spend a few weeks, not many weeks, in looking with you at the songs of ascent. Verse 1, the hills of difficulty. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? The traveler looked up to Jerusalem. He looked at the hills. Now, this is not a romantic picture. It's not like you look up the hills. Wow, how beautiful they are. Beautiful mountains. Not so. These hills are real hills to be climbed in order to get up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about 250 feet high. Not a high mountain, but you have to go up there. And Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. So to travel from Jericho to Jerusalem means you have to walk up over 3,000 feet. Well, it's not terribly easy. They didn't have cars. Most people would not even travel by donkeys. You have to go up there by foot. And there are real difficulties to overcome. All kinds of dangers on the way. Robbers. And the psalmist here mentioned the sun and the moon. Sun swoop by the day. You know not what the moon may do to you by night. You know, even today we have that English word, lunatics. Lunacy. Do you know where do we get that word? What does lunatics mean? Lunatics, lunacy, lunar, moon. Well, the ancient people thought the moon, well, may drive us crazy. It's dangerous in traveling. All kinds of dangers. So the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes at the hills. Facing these difficulties, from where does my help come from? Who is going to help me? Now we don't have to walk up to Jerusalem in our time. But spiritually, as we make our spiritual journey through life, we have daily temptations to endure and resist. My fellow believers here, you know that. We have daily temptations to endure and resist. Every day we face temptations. It's not easy. And then we have occasions, afflictions. Thanks be to God, to most of us, afflictions only come occasionally, not always. But to some people, it's more than occasional. Afflictions come often. Think of the great saints of the church. John Calvin, for example, he got so many illnesses and pains. Spurgeon, at the age of 30, developed severe pains all over his bodies. And we have times of distress and periods of sorrows and also seasons of pains and illnesses. The older you get, the more you face that. And then eventually, friends, we have our last enemy. What is our last enemy? Enemy. Well, you know, it's death itself. Naturally, we're going to ask, sometimes at least, Can I get home up to heaven safely? Have you fallen before spiritually? You thought you were going well? You thought you were strong? You thought you were a mature believer? And then all of a sudden, you fell. You tripped over. You were disgraced. You were humiliated. Can I get home up to heaven safely? The psalmist asks, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. L-O-R-D, spelled in capital letters. My help comes from Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant Lord, my covenant God. Let's make covenant with me, who made heaven and earth. My dear friends, our comfort is this. Our God is the creator of heavens and earth. The mountains are God's mountains. He made them. And we encounter these mountains because our Lord God has set them in our life paths. So we do not need to be afraid as we face these mountains and hills. And friends, as we face the mountains of difficulties in our life, let us remember that the Lord is our maker. That's why it's so important to recover the biblical teaching of creation. That's why it is such a disadvantage to believers, especially in our time when we forget the very fact that our covenant making and keeping God is our creator. That's why it's so important to take your time away from the social media, from the internet, and just survey God's creation. Do that. The Lord is our maker. Our covenant making and keeping God is the creator of heavens and earth. Again, verses 1 to 2. Now this is a song. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now let me ask you. How did God create? You remember? How did the triune God create? Well, you notice, all the three persons of the Holy Trinity were involved in creation, but each person in its own distinctive, unique way. Creation was planned by the Father, wrought through the Word of God, and accomplished by the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. Remember how Genesis chapter 1 begins. You remember? How does it go? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And what? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God created, you notice, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And God created by His Word, let there be light. And there was light. God created through His Word, by the Spirit. And John chapter 1, verse 1. Do you remember that? In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. There are those people who knock at your doors called JW, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say Jesus is only a creature. John 1, verse 1, verse 3, without the Word, without Christ, nothing was made that was made. All creatures were made by Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Still, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In referring to Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn, what does firstborn mean? It means something like governor, ruler. Christ is the ruler over all creation. How come the Lord Jesus Christ has the rule over all creation? You got your Bible? Open to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. What does it say? For, because by him, by Christ, all things were created. There are in heaven and there are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things consist. So all things were made by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. And in Christ all things are being held together. Just one more passage at this point. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 onward. It says about God's Son, that has been appointed heirs of all things, and through God's Son, all things, God made the worlds. God makes the whole universe. And then the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory and the exact representation of the Father's person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So, that is how God created all things, the maker of heaven and earth, planned by the Father, wrought through the Son, and by the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. Christ our Lord is the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. And he's our Savior. He has redeemed us with his own blood. And if in Christ all things consist, if our Savior is holding up all things, we do not need to be afraid. In our life journey, as we face the mountains of difficulties, go back to Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel. Israel, the covenant people of God, will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, when you are driving, especially on a highway, you can easily fall into sleep. I have done so many a times, the Lord has kept me. I remember seeing driving on the highway, and then I saw all these funny things. Well, the trees become all kinds of things. Well, I was falling into sleep for a microsecond, or for a short while. After lunch, it's very difficult to stay awake. It's very dangerous. But look, he will keep Israel, he will keep God's people, will neither slumber nor sleep. Our God does not go to sleep even for a microsecond. No. Friends, there's no accident in the world. Our Savior God is keeping watch over every one of us, and God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Isn't that a great comfort? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says about God's works of providence as His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. You heard that? God's work of providence is His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. I'm really too bewildered how the whole structure of Western powers and civilization is unraveling. We may like to ask, what is God up to by raising up such a president in America? I don't know. What is he going to accomplish? I don't know. I'm not making any political statement here, you understand? But we wonder, what will this, all this come to the end? We may not live too long to see the end of that. But friends, remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I remember preaching on Romans chapter 8, verse 33, in my cousin's funeral service. He was not yet 50 years of age. A Christian gentleman, just bought his own property, lovely children, and then he got cancer and died very quickly. It was sad. The church in Adelaide was praying for him. Christian people were praying for him in Singapore, in Hong Kong, but the Lord chose to take him. I still remember my aunt standing at the grave of her son, saying, well, this is what we all come to, working hard all through our life, and this is what we got, the space for a coffin. And I reminded the family members and the whole congregation, God did not spare his own son, but deliver him for us all. Surely, together with Christ, he will give us all things that are best for us. Even though at times, we may not understand why. But we argue from the greater to the lesser. If God so loved me and spare not his own son, surely God loved me in every detail. And if my God doesn't go to a microsecond of sleep, surely he will keep watch over me. This is our confidence. And I invite you all to have this confidence in God, to know Jesus to be your Savior. Once you come to know that Christ, the Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you, and the Father spared not his Son for you, you can go through anything by holding on to the cross. But when we are not holding on to the cross, things may crumble at any time. Now, some of you know the Heidelberg Catechism. Question one, that is, it asks us this question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer: My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Friend, is this how you answer this question? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Honestly, what is your supreme comfort in life and in death? To answer something like this, well, my supreme comfort in life and in death is that I got a good husband or good wife. Or I got my children. Or I got my property. Or I got $1 million in my super fund. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Are you able to say, well, my supreme comfort in life and in death is that I do not belong to myself, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. He has fully paid for my sins. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And in fact, all things are working together for my salvation. You see, my dear friends, when you and I can say truly, my only comfort, my supreme comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus, we are set free from self, set free from fear, set free from anxiety. And the reason why we are still anxious and fearful is because we are still holding on to ourselves. God is saying to us, open your hand. And we are holding a mouthpiece. My child, open it. Little. Open it. Little bit more. Close your fist again. That is our trouble, that's our struggle. When you and I are willing to open up our face and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. You love me, you gave yourself for me. I receive your love. I give you myself. The Lord, our keeper. In Psalm 121, the word keep occurs some 6 times. Now, if you use NIV, you're going to miss it. I'm sorry. NIV is too smart. It uses different words to translate this word keep. I think the ESV got it literally. Keep, keep, keep. Even the King James. Did you have preserve? Preserve, New King James? But literally, keep. It's a simple, basic Hebrew word. Of course, thousands of times. Keep. Keep, keep, keep. There's an ancient promise of the Lord's keeping of his people. Go back to Numbers chapter 6. God says to Moses, you speak to Aaron and his sons, saying to them, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Do you still remember how to sing it and want a blessing? I'm tempted to sing it to you, but I must not torture your ears. But back to Numbers chapter 6. This most ancient blessing. It's no accident that the covenant name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is occurs 3 times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now when you go home, some of you will do this, I know. Some may not. Some are lazy, some are diligent. If you've got a chance, read through Psalms 120 to Psalm 134 in the next few days. You'll notice how many times the Aaronic blessing is referred to. Many times. In the Song of Ascent, there are distinctive echoes of the Aaronic blessing. And here, in this psalm, key. Now, by the way, some of you will be interested to know this. The Aaronic blessing, we have, so far, well, later on it may be different, but so far, the most ancient manuscript of the Hebrew Bible contains the Aaronic blessing. And this silver scroll, silver is an interesting, not leather, silver scroll discovered in Israel contained the Aaronic blessing is dated to 600 years before Christ. 600 years before Jesus. Before the exile. And in this tiny silver scroll, I think it's two of them, they contain the Aaronic blessing. How interesting. Before the exile. And this is some 400 years before the Dead Sea Scroll and the Septuagint. Now, go back to Psalm 121. Verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you, will not slumber. Behold, he will keep Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. What a promise. The Lord keeps his people. Dear friends, take this promise to the Father. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you make your journey through this life of mountains and hills until you arrive safely home, up in Jerusalem above. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Peace. Shall we pray? Lord our God, we confess before you our pride, our self-sufficiency. For Lord, naturally, instinctively, we want to keep ourselves instead of committing ourselves to your safekeeping. We want to order and arrange our lives instead of letting you to arrange our lives for us. Forgive us, we pray. Do help each one of us to trust in Jesus more and more. You love us, and you spare not your own Son, but gave him up for us. And Lord Jesus, you love us, and you lay down your life for us. But we are still loving ourselves in an idolatrous way. Forgive us, O God. Move us to open our faces, to surrender ourselves to you. Take my life and let it be. May your God be our Lord and our God. May we entrust ourselves to your safekeeping. Carry us, each one of us, through this life of temptations and difficulties and afflictions, that we shall arrive safely home. Keep us. Let your face shine upon us and give us peace. Through Jesus our Lord.